begin in Galatians chapter 1 this morning, so if you could take your Bibles and turn there, and we will read, start in verse 11, go through the rest of that chapter, and then start into Galatians chapter 2 for our message this morning. If you're familiar with Galatians, you know that as Paul wrote to these churches there, he was very, very concerned. And you can see his emotion come throughout this book. You'll see some of it in the chapters that we look at this morning. He's very upset. And some of the words that you could use to describe him, I think, is distraught. I mean, this is the level which he had found himself as he's writing to these Christians. Distraught, amazed. He says he's amazed, even in his own letter. He's sorrowful. And I think we can even see the emotion of anger coming through here. Not necessarily at the Christians, but those who are confusing things. So that's how he starts his letter out. We're going to jump in at verse 11 of chapter 1. But I just wanted to mention those things, and you'll see them as we go through here. But why does he feel like this? Why are these emotions coming to the fore? Well, again, as I mentioned, he is trying to have ministry in a lot of different places. And he preaches the gospel, and then others come along and throw things into confusion. So that's why he's feeling these emotions and he's writing to them. So false teaching is the problem here with these Christians. And it has to do with the gospel. Paul does not take false teaching anytime lightly, but when it has to do with the gospel, he jumps on it very, very quickly, very aggressively, and as we will see, he does not care who the problem is with. He's going to address it and address it strongly. So, in this case, you have Christians, and this is a very interesting epistle as he deals with these folks because he's talking about gospels that aren't truly gospels. He's talking about people who are saved. And I believe we're looking at true believers who are now being, again, I'll say the word that he uses here, being confused by Judaizers, people who feel that the gospel really isn't the gospel unless the law is attached to it. And Paul did not tolerate this for a second. He would not tolerate it. And when it happened, again, he addressed it very aggressively. So for him, it was an atrocity anytime somebody came along and said, hey, yes, here's the gospel. Jesus came, died, buried, rose again. And on top of that, in addition to that, you need to be adding to this in some way, shape, or form. And that's pretty much the issue here, that these Christians were now being told that, yes, the gospel is good, but there's also additional things that have to happen. And Paul was enraged when that happened. As a matter of fact, let's look at verse 6 of chapter 1. It's not part of what we're going to look at closely this morning, but he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. Now, Romans chapter 8 tells us if you're called, you're justified. All right, so things like this convince me in some other places that we are talking about Christians here. But he says, so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. So this was a big, big problem. And the apostle was not going to stand for any of it, and he didn't. I think probably largely because this gospel has changed his life so drastically. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. A gospel that changes, spiritually changes a person. And Paul is going to talk about how it has changed him and go into that into detail. And perhaps because Paul wrote so much of the New Testament that we have, that we see a great change in his life, not only from what he wrote, but also what was written about him. He never got over that. You see that in his life and his ministry. He never got over the fact that Jesus Christ had come to this earth. God, as was so nicely pointed out this morning, was on the earth, walking on the earth, died in place of sinners, died for sinners, and saved sinners. And we had looked at last week, I think it was last week or week before, we're talking about Paul's life. We're going to look at that again. We're going to go back to this to see this great change that was made in Paul's life. The actual spiritual change is no different than what's been wrought in our own lives. But as Paul looks at his personal life, he places more emphasis on it. So, as far as we know, Paul had never gotten over this to the very end of his life. It's no wonder, then, that when others try to come along and say, we've got to add some things to this gospel here, that it just makes him very aggressive in trying to combat that error. And that's exactly what he does in Galatians. So he admonishes the Galatians about the great work, great finished work of Christ, and the purity of the gospel. We'll look at a lot of that this morning. The purity of the gospel. It's very important that we take Paul's example of the gospel, what it really is, and what was happening in his day, and understand the same thing is still happening today, kind of in a different light, but still some of the same things happening. And for Paul, it alone, the gospel changes the hearts of the lost. And the description of Paul's life work shows a changed life and practicality. And that is the word I'm going to be using this morning, practicality, life of practicality. And by that I mean the day-to-day life, what we are doing day in and day out. I guess we could say the evidence of the spiritual change, a heart that's been spiritually changed. What is that evidence in our lives? So the gospel that changed our spiritual lives must also change our practical lives. And that's what I see a lot in the verses that we're going to see this morning. Paul talks about his life that has been drastically changed, and it's very clear that he lives a practical life that shows that. And that'll be our challenge as well. How about you and I? What's happening with us? What changes have taken place? What does our day-to-day life look like? What's the practicality of a gospel that by itself, nothing added, no contribution on our own, and we look at that and we say that's the gospel, the purity of the gospel is a beautiful thing. God saved me through the message of the gospel and has changed my life. Well, has it really? I'm not going to, my aim is not to argue with you about whether or not you're truly in the faith. You proclaim that you are, and I will take your word at that. But do we also say that it's changed our practical lives, our day-to-day lives? Now, some of us might say, I didn't need a big change from what was happening before, but we really need to look at this in the aspect that it changed us from what a worldly person would live like and look like and act like. And we might say, well, certainly I'm different from the world because the world is, in deep sin. The world is doing atrocious things. But many times the world will say to us, well, I'm not doing anything different than you are. I'm not robbing banks, killing people, doing, involved in terrible lies and those kind of things. And really, your life doesn't look much different than mine. And sometimes Christians would have to say, wow, I don't have much of an argument with that. It's the way I live. Have I been changed? Do I look different than what a person who does not know Christ looks like? So that's the question for us this morning. This great gospel has changed our hearts, which we'd say, yes, absolutely, has it changed our lives? There are examples where that does not happen, and I wonder if we need to be challenged by that this morning. So what kind of changes should we be seeing in the life of someone who's been changed by the gospel? How should we be different? Well, we'll look at what Paul talks about in his own life, the transformation in his life as part of our example. In this book, he has to, as he sometimes does, has to not only defend the gospel, but also defend his apostleship and the ministry that God has given him. So as we see these changes in his life, we should see some of the same changes in ours as well. We'll look at three of them this morning. There are probably many more, but we'll look at three as we consider the fact that a gospel that has changed our hearts, we all say that it has, must also change our practical lives. So number one, our agendas need to be changed. You know what an agenda is? An agenda is something like a to-do list, or an agenda is our plan for what's going to happen for a day, or a week, or a month, or our career goals. We have an agenda, the steps that we're going to carry out. It is our plan. But here, obviously, we're talking about something else, and that agenda has to do with our spiritual lives. So our agendas need to be changed. This is a change that should be taking place in the life of a person who has their heart has been changed by the gospel. So let's take a look at this. Now, back up a little bit to what I was talking about before. The Galatian Christians were being harassed by men, and Paul makes an emphasis in this letter on the word man. You'll see it a lot as we look at our passage this morning. And we're going to look at that just a little bit before we talk about this agenda. But these Judaizers were coming along and saying, hey, the gospel is good, but you also need to be doing this. And they're attaching it to the gospel. If they weren't, Paul would not have had an issue with this. Paul could have said something like, oh, I agree, this is a sanctification process that we're talking about. But he's got a big issue with what these men are teaching. They're connecting it to the gospel, and he does not stand for it at all. So, these men had come along and were preaching a different gospel. So let's start in verse 11, because he makes a point about this here. I have men in quotations, because this is a big point that he makes. He says in verse 11 of Galatians chapter 1, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And why is he doing that? Well, because his point here, especially at the beginning, is that this new gospel that you're hearing, this other gospel that's not a gospel at all, you're receiving this from men, from people. And I am telling you that the gospel that I have preached to you, I received directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a big difference here. The gospel was not a message that he received as men, because what was coming along now is a different gospel that they were receiving, a gospel full of error, but it was a revelation from Jesus Christ. And there was a big difference between the two. And Paul brings it to the fore. If the message was merely a message from men, then there are a lot of messages from men. And if you're changed by a message from men, then having a change in your practical life is probably not a very big deal. But Paul is saying this is different. A gospel directly from Christ that did not include contributions from men is a different story altogether. So our passage, we start out with that this is the pure gospel. This is the true gospel. This is not the other gospel that you're hearing that is not a gospel at all. So now let's look at this agenda that has been changed in Paul's life. And we'll start here with verse 13. He says, for you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. But Paul's life has changed now. Verse 14, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So his old agenda was what? His old agenda was advancing himself. And he talks about that. And through the guise of the law and Judaism, that's what he did. And I'm sure looking back at that, he would have thought while he was doing that, he was serving God. He was doing the work of God. And I think I mentioned this last week as well, but here was this new fad starting this church, and he was trying to stamp it out because he was serving God and he was following the law. So cloaked in zeal for the law, he lived a life for himself. And I'm sure that looking back, he would say that as a Christian now, as a believer, he would say, that had nothing to do with honoring God. That was really all about me. And he points that out very clearly, that that was what was going on. So he's concerned. The Galatians are starting down this road, but now on the other side of salvation in their situation. He talks to them as Christians, as people who have been called by the grace of God, but now they're starting to listen to people who are preaching a different gospel, and he's amazed by that. And he said, you have been called by the grace of God. Now, the grace of God does not fail. God does not attempt to save people. God does not attempt to save them by his grace. If Paul is speaking to people who were called, then he's speaking to believers. And Paul knew that this gospel was a gospel that he had already tried, really. An attempt to get to God. To add things to a gospel, to do works so that you could say, I am in a right relationship with God. And that's what his old agenda was. And that's a self agenda. That says, me, me, me. I will do the work to get to God, whatever it is. And it still happens today. People are doing work to get to God. And you and I know that that is absolutely ridiculous, and it will fail every time. And Paul says, hey, I know that life. I lived it. And I thought that I was getting to God. And Paul probably was convinced that he had that right relationship with God. Well, that's what was happening here. And he says to them, you know about my old way of life, my old agenda. I did all these things to try to show that I was right with God. But then verse 15, he says, but when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, what does he say again? I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. So he makes a specific point that God showed his grace to him and saved him. And that was the gospel. There was no additions, nothing that you add later to make sure that you're saved or whatever it was that these Judaizers were trying to teach. The Apostle Paul said, hey, there is an old way and there is a new way. My old agenda was to try to work my way into a right relationship with God. And now here's the new agenda. And that is the gospel. And he was going to preach that gospel. And from that point on, Paul lived a life that showed that his heart was changed. We see it in Paul's life. There's no doubt about that. That this gospel that changed his heart also changed the way that he lived. So a spiritual act resulted in a practical way of life until the day he died, as far as we know. So we need to ask ourselves if that pure message of God's work that we claim, that we say, changed my heart. I am now in Christ. There's no doubt about it. I'm one of God's children. I have been called by the grace of God, and I'm his child. What do our lives say about those words, the words that come out of our mouths? Do we live changed lives? Or do we look just like the world looks that hasn't been changed? The gospel that changed our spiritual lives must also change our practical lives, the day in and day out. You see, to Paul, the gospel was amazing. Absolutely amazing. that God would do this. We're going to talk about this in just a moment, but he's trying to convince folks that the way to have a right relationship with God is not anything that you have to add to that. As a matter of fact, the greatest point about the gospel is that you are completely excluded in all aspects, in every single way. Don't let these men that are coming to you now try to teach you a different gospel, because it's no gospel at all. So, does our life show that we have been changed? Does the way that we live kind of agree with what Paul did and Paul said? He said, I tried that. It doesn't change anything. I have been changed now. And the rest of my life is going to show the greatness of the gospel. So is your agenda different? Is your agenda all about the gospel, all about Christ, all about living for Him? Or is it still like what Paul was trying to accomplish? Maybe in the name of serving God, my agenda is still all about myself. That's the first change. The second change that needs to take place is from whom we seek approval. This changed for Paul as well. Our approvers need to be changed. Again, Paul's previous way of life shows that he desired man's approval. I'm going to ask you to go to Philippians chapter 3. We'll come back to Galatians. Philippians chapter 3. It's good to turn to these passages and read them. I know you know what they say, but let's remind ourselves. He's already touched on this a little bit in the verses that we've already read. He said, this is what I did, and this was what I thought was important, but now things have changed for me. But Philippians chapter 3, and we will start with verse 3, where it says, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Now again, these were, even in Galatia, these were people who were trying to get the believers there to follow the law. Yes, the gospel, but also the law. Combination of some sort has to be done, and circumcision was a part of that. We'll see that in just a few moments. Verse 4, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. So here he is, and we can go back to Galatians now, chapter 2. So here he is again, making the point to them, hey Galatians, who are starting to be sucked into a different gospel, a gospel that somehow includes your works. I can tell you that this does not work. I thought it did at one point, and I was doing all these things, and I was from this line, and I was doing this. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And what do we know about the Pharisees? We know that much of their life was to impress men. And even though they would have said, no, we are living for God, much of their life was to get the approval of man. And once again, Paul is saying, hey, all this needs to change. And you need to be careful, because now you're being taught and you're starting to believe that what you have done or what you are doing somehow adds to this gospel. And it was tearing Paul apart that they would believe this. And this is why you have such a harsh letter to the Galatians. And he says, this is all for man's approval. And you're starting to do the same thing. You have these people coming, these Judaizers, they're putting pressure on you, and you're trying to please them. You had a new agenda, but now that agenda is starting to include the approval of men. Remember the emphasis that he put on earlier in chapter 1? This gospel is not from men, it's not about man, it's about the grace of God, and it's what Christ has done. So you look at Paul's life, and he put a lot of effort into that before Christ. A lot of effort into gaining man's approval, following the law to the letter. And I'm sure that he touted his lineage, because he's saying now, I look back at that and I put a lot of pride in that. But during that time, he was not seeking the approval of Christ, was he? He said he wasn't. He was trying to persecute the church. He was trying to stop this uprising, this church that was following Jesus Christ. He did whatever he could to stop it. So he was not trying to follow Christ. He was not seeking the approval of Christ. And ultimately, he was not seeking the approval of God. And as a Pharisee, his reputation would have been of one who sought the approval of men. But he was changed by the gospel. We're going to look at that in these first few verses in Galatians chapter 2 now. Look at it closely. Again, and he's continuing with this argument that he's starting to talk about what happened after he was saved, where he went, what he did, because he's trying to tell the Galatians he had the gospel, and he was not being put upon by men. So he continues, chapter 2, verse 1, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. He's making an emphasis here, not this other gospel that you've heard, the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. Why bring up the circumcision? Well, this is the law. This is the adding to the gospel. This is this gospel that's not a gospel. So he went there with a Gentile, and even the Gentile was not compelled to be circumcised, even though he's a Gentile. Verse 4, this matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. We're going to look at this in greater detail. But here's the problem in Galatia. You have the true gospel. You have men coming along trying to change that gospel. And people starting to cave to that because they wanted the approval of men. Whoever was around them, they wanted the approval of those people. Whose approval are we looking for in this life? We have the gospel. We have been saved by it. Whose approval are we looking for in this life? Is it God's approval? Or is it the approval of the world? Those people who want the only word I can think of is approval, to be accepted by others. Well, Paul wanted God's approval, and nothing was going to stand in the way of that for him. He had a message that was given to him by God, and he spent his life preaching that gospel, and whoever else wanted to change it was not important to him. Those men were not going to change that for him. He wanted the approval from God, and therefore he would not cave to other people. So let's ask ourselves this again. Whose approval are we looking for as we live our lives? Has this gospel has changed our heart, changed the way that we live as well? Or do we go through life saying and doing the things that will give us the approval of the world? Or saying and doing things that will compromise the gospel? I'd like you to turn also to Matthew chapter 6. And this addresses this practical life. Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 1. Why are we doing the things that we do? Is it to impress somebody else, somebody in this world? Or are we living a life that is a direct result of our hearts being changed by the true gospel? So you're familiar with this passage, but we'll read it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men be seen by them. This is a little bit different aspect, but really along the same lines. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Again, a little bit different, but along the same lines, why do we do the things that we do in this life? Is it to be seen by other people? Are we looking to gain the approval of people in this world? Is that important to us? I hope that it is not. So, secondly, our approvers need to be changed. When your heart is changed by the true gospel, then you want approval from God and Him alone, not by people of this world. The Christians in Galatia were starting to cave to this. Who are these men that were coming? Why were they so important that they wanted to get their approval, so therefore they went along with a different gospel? Well, let's move on to our third point. Finally, we need to evaluate to what extent are we willing to stand for this gospel. So thirdly, our gospel convictions need to be changed. Paul was a gospel watchdog. So we have to conclude that it was not the legalism that motivated his aggression and persecution of the church. Now his motivation came from a great appreciation of what the true and pure gospel did to change his life. And it did change his life. And in this letter that he wrote to these Christians and others, that he wrote, there is a desire not to let anything dilute the grace of God that comes through the gospel. This is so important. This is so very timely for us today. And it has probably the closest connection in anything that I've said already. In Galatia, people came along with ideas that the gospel, the true gospel, was not something that God had done on His own. Because the law was so very hard for them to disengage from. And even people like Peter, and we're going to see Barnabas, James. This was a significant thing that had to be broken from, and people were having a very difficult time in doing it. And in Paul's mind, it directly affected the true gospel. And so he hits it hard as we move on here. We already saw that Paul's earlier motivation in his life was himself. And he was not concerned about the gospel. He was going to do what he needed to do and wanted to do to work his way to God. A lot of that, though, as he looked back, he understood that that was because of his own selfishness. And he wanted approval from other people. But he understands that that was all wrong now. Now the truth of this gospel had changed his life. And by God's calling, he would devote the rest of his life to it. And it did not matter who was changing or tainting the gospel, as Peter found out. As we go through the rest of our passage this morning, we're going to look at what did Paul do when he found somebody who was trying to preach a different gospel, or even cast a different understanding of the gospel on the true gospel. He directed it head on. So, we're going to skip a little bit here. Well, no, we'll start with verse 8. Let's pick up where we left off. Verse 6. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearances. These men added nothing to my message. There he goes again, these men. On the contrary, they saw that I had been that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. It's interesting that he commends Peter in one point, but you know later we're going to read that there was a problem in Peter's ministry. Just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. So here is Peter, who he just said, God is working. Here's Peter's ministry. God's working through Peter's life. Does that give him a free ride to act however he wants? Not in Paul's mind, because Peter was making a big mistake. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. And this is very interesting as well. James had sent certain men from Jerusalem, I'm sure, to this area. And when they came, they caused Peter to act in a different way. So, look at what it says here. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Now here you have, it would seem, the men sent by James who are also having an issue with the true gospel. Verse 13, the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. So you have Peter, you have the men sent from James, which I don't know if I can go so far as to say that they are bringing the same message from James, so is James included in this as well? It kind of looks like that. And you have other Jews, and you have Barnabas who are being led astray. Verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Did Paul have gospel convictions? He absolutely did. Did he care about anybody's approval on this earth when it came to the gospel being tainted or changed? He didn't care about that approval. He had convictions about what the true gospel was, and he stood by that gospel. And he was absolutely correct. Any time, regardless of who it was, Peter, James, Barnabas, etc., anybody who tried to give 1 ounce of credit to an individual when it came to the gospel. So what is happening here? People, and this makes us a little uncomfortable when we start talking about people like Peter, they were not acting in the line of truth of the gospel. They were confusing people about what the gospel was. They were Christians. They were believers. But because of wanting man's approval, they started to cave. Some of them started to cave to the gospel. And Paul said, no, 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 no. I don't care who you are. God has done everything that is needed to save people from their sin. Now, how does that happen today? The same exact thing happens today. And it comes along this line of teaching of faith. This decision for Christ. that somehow I have made a decision for Christ. That is not the true gospel. It's almost exactly what we see here in Galatians. We say, God has provided everything I needed to be saved, and now I need to make a decision to believe that. I need to make an act of faith. And in my mind, it's nothing different, really, than what we see in the first century. Okay, Galatians, God has done everything, but, and now you need to do this. 2015, Christians, God has done everything but, as we evangelize. He's done everything but the faith. That's up to you. You have to exercise faith. Well, yes, we do exercise faith. But we only exercise that faith as a gift from God. And God gives us that faith. And if God has called us, we will believe. But please understand that it is not a decision that you have made on your own. It is not something that is outside the gospel that saves you. God changes your heart. Then you're called and you will believe. God does not try again to save people. If He has changed your heart, you will act in faith. There is a pure gospel that, when preached, magnifies the grace of God from beginning to end, and we are excluded from it. Even the faith. Then there is a gospel that allows man to share the glory of God when a sinner is saved. God brought me to a certain point, and then it was up to me to make the most important decision in my life. And as a spiritually dead man, I'm so thankful that I made the right decision. That makes no sense at all. From beginning to end, God did the work. That's what makes the gospel so amazing. That gospel has changed our spiritual lives, must also change our practical lives. Is it changing your practical life? To what extent has the gospel that saved you changed your life? Is it clear that it has made practical changes in your life? It is in Paul's life. I hope it is in ours as well. Some Christians are satisfied with being saved and then live a life that's so-so. We want very little to do with the practical dedication of day-to-day life. Has the gospel changed your agenda to God's agenda? Can you say that's true about your life? Has it changed the people from whom you look for approval from? Or are we still looking for the world's approval? And has it changed your conviction of the true gospel? Is it so amazing to you that we truly understand that I was not involved in that salvation? When the gospel changes you into a new creation, it's necessary that it changes how you live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel, the message. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for saving us. We pray that you would help us to show that thankfulness by changed lives each and every day. We ask this in Christ's name.